You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 16. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we have opened thy love letter, thy word. Spirit of God, you alone can make it all come together. So help us in every way that we might understand, Father, you the better, to honor you, the Lord, the more, and as it were, our God, to just appreciate all that you do. So thank you. Here we are assembled, your day, your time, for your will. Help us in the light of yesterday, in the light of all that lies ahead. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. We share together as we're looking at the Gospel of John, and we share together the sorrow that the disciples were facing because of our Lord's going to the cross as they leave the upper room to the garden, to the trial, to the cross. Now, so in the process, God encourages them in their sorrow, and he doesn't give them a human kind of encouragement. He gives them the kind of encouragement they needed to understand. And therefore, we share together in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient, necessary, most profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when the Spirit of God is come," verse 8, "when he is come, he'll reprove, convict, convince, to judge wrongly." In other words, the world needs to understand that God is right and the world is wrong, and that God in Christ is truly God in Christ. And all that he has said and all that he has done is correct. The world was rejecting that. The Jews crucified him. Now, verse 8, "For when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me," and we shared that together. So, next thing, not only sin, but in verse 9, "of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more." So, the righteousness of God, that's what he's going to stand. We shared sin in a very wonderful way, that God's going to go and encourage the heart, help the heart, comfort the heart, give it confidence, competence, to be able to have continuance, to be able to have and stay with it, stay on course. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake," staying on course. So, in the process, what about rightness? The standard, what is right and what is wrong? God is the standard and God is the source. How does God demonstrate that he's the source? In the person of Jesus Christ. So therefore, God is going to go and show himself in a most wonderful way and his rightness. So in the light of wrongness is everywhere, that which is not right. Remember we shared in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 in that, calling darkness light and light darkness, and evil good and good evil, and bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Turn everything upside down. So in the process of all of that, so God, you're going to show that which is right. And if you like, just for your Bible exercise, go over to Genesis and chapter 18. In Genesis and chapter 18, you would remember, as we're looking at this rightness, Genesis 18, wonderful, wonderful truth to be understood. In Genesis 18 and verse 25, remember the Sodom and Gomorrah, we're looking at that event. Verse 25. That be far from thee to do after them this manner. I'll read verse 24 for a better context. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner. For to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the wicked should be as the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked. They have the same fate, punishment. That be far from thee. And then what did Abraham say? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The word judge, righteousness, exercise, judge, exercising judgment, righteousness, etc. And in the judicial condemnation. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, when it comes to Abraham and God's going to do right, always do right. Why can't he? Can't do wrong. He can only do right. And Abraham, what are you going to do? I'm going to go and believe God. I believe God. That's what I'm going to do. And therefore, Abraham believed Genesis 15 and all of that. He believed God. He looked up and said, God, you're right and the world is wrong. And God counted it to him for righteousness. And that's how Abraham got saved. God, Abraham gave credit for doing right and being right in everything. And God counted that to him for righteousness. Now, here's that righteousness, awesome standard. God is the standard for righteousness. There's no question. So, we have the stones, without going back there in Joshua chapter 5, 3, 4, and 5. And we have the stones that are in the river. You can't see them. The stones that are taken out, the 12 stones, sit in the bank over there by Gilgal. Up there, they could see them all the time. They're just stones. They don't say anything. They don't go anywhere. They're just stones, 12 stones. But the 12 stones were God's testimony, witness. All the stones are the same. All the stones are the same. So there's no mixed messages at all. 12 stones. And in the process, that to understand that God delivered them wonderfully in his grace across the Jordan into the land. And that's how they got there. They're never to forget God did it. God did it. It's a standard. And when it comes to Isaiah, we've got to turn there in a minute. When it comes to Isaiah, Israel was to be God's witnesses. And that's what they were to be. A witness about whom? About what? About the person of God, as we'll see. And what's the church? The church is his body. It's to be his witness. That's what John 16 is about. Where is the witness? The Spirit of God is going to show the resurrecting Christ. Where? In and by the body of whosoever is to believe. He isn't going to go in communism. He isn't going to go and do all of that. That isn't, you aren't going to find it in Turkey, etc. Generally, you aren't going to find it. They don't believe. They don't want to believe. They don't want to know. And therefore they don't. But God's going to show it anyway, like the stones. The stones don't do anything. They just sit there. They're a witness. They never move. Now, either you pay attention to that witness so you don't and you can ignore it. And so here are the believers in the church age, the age of grace, and you can either pay attention, as we're seeing, looking at sin wonderfully. We'll do it again a bit. And here's righteousness. And God said, the reason, righteousness, how are you going to show that you're right? Because I go to the Father. I finished the work on Calvary's cross. And he is propitiated, he is satisfied, he is righteous. And God, you showed your wonderful righteousness, and that's what you did. So you're the standard, that's right. So therefore, when we think of standards, when you go to the doctor, You go to the doctor and they take your temperature, but he doesn't take a temperature and just say, well, what is it? It's temperature's 300 or something, and you do whatever. He doesn't do that. He goes by the standard. When he takes your temperature, or when you go in to go to whatever, some places still, you take your temperature and take it what they're looking. They're looking for a standard, 98, etc., plus or minus. They're looking at a standard. Everything has standards. That's how they do it. They can't do it without a standard. When they take your blood pressure, they don't arbitrarily care what it is, go up and down with it. They have a thing they're looking at between 80 and 120 and all, up and down, and they're looking at that. It's a standard. They have to have a standard in everything they do. So therefore, when you have tire, you have tires, air in your tires. You can't put air in your tire to 200 pounds normally. You can't do that. You have to go by whatever the standard is made for that tire to function properly. Everything has a standard. Everything does. Everything. You can't have two standards. Then you're confused. There has to be a standard. So there is no other standard except God himself. God being the only creator, the only savior, the only righteous one. Who's right? God's right. What is it? What is it about wrong that's right? What is it about wrong that's right? Nothing. Wrong is wrong, isn't it? Wrong is wrong. When does wrong become right? It never does. When does bad become good? It never does. It never gets there. When does it become right? Point, it doesn't. It doesn't. When do we get right? If you're going to go and look in the mirror or whatever you want to do, and you're looking to say in the mirror, what's right about ourselves? What's right? Well, we certainly don't know all the knowledge in the Library of Congress, and let alone all the rest of everything. And then we got our fears, our faults, and all the rest of it. Our words, our thoughts, our deeds, we got them. And therefore, when we say, what's right about you? Well, I'm comparatively right compared to somebody. But comparatively right means that someone's righter than you. Someone's better than you in that, see? So it doesn't work. Humans, we never get. When does wrong become right? It doesn't. So therefore, God, what are we looking at? Well, in our world, when does the world get right? Well, it doesn't get right. We don't get right. The world doesn't get right. So where are we able to go to be safe in rightness? Where do we get safe in rightness? Really, we don't. We don't. So therefore, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. Over, if you would please, in the light of that, over to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we'll go where we mentioned a minute ago, Isaiah chapter 43. And we're looking at rightness, judicial condemnation, a judge that makes decisions. Therefore, here's Isaiah 43, here's Israel. The trouble with Israel is Israel just didn't believe the promise that God made to Abraham, that all they had to do was believe, and they would enjoy the same rightness that Abraham had. All they had to do was believe. Hang on. So when they came out of Egypt, they were presented with the wonderful, wonderful truths like we shared on Wednesday, the wonderful truths of being the nation above all nations in a most spectacular, special way for God to show himself. And all they had to do was believe. But they didn't believe. They said, verse 8, Exodus 19, all that God you say will do it. We don't need any help in and of and by ourselves. We are completely able to do whatever. So, that's what they said. Now hang on, back over to chapter 43. What was Israel to be? Israel was to be God's witnesses. So therefore, verse 10, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Remember what we're doing in the chapter 16 of John. God is sending, Acts 1:8, as my Father sent me, so send I you, John 17. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be my witnesses, my witnesses, my witnesses. So you are going to house in your heart God's wonderful person in the presence of Jesus Christ. You're going to receive Christ in your heart, God in you, and God is going to demonstrate that he takes and saves sinners. He died. He died for the sin of the world. And we shared all of those things. Now, so God is going to show he's righteous. He's righteous. And so therefore, in verse 10, I have chosen you to know what's the relationship of being a witness. That purpose you may know, verse 10, and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. God, what's it mean to be a witness? To know God, to honor God, to understand God. That's a witness. What are you doing, Lord? I'm going to demonstrate God by what? By sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, here's righteousness. God, you're going to show it. That's right. Isaiah chapter 46. And as you would know, chapter 46, sliding down to verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, stubborn people. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted. Why? What about it? That are far from righteousness. They aren't even close to righteousness. They don't have any righteousness. So what do they need to do? God, you need to save them. Where are we going to get righteousness? From Christ. Christ is the standard. Therefore, verse 13, I bring near my salvation. I bring near my righteousness, I should say. It shall not be far off from my salvation. My salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. I'm going to bring righteousness. God, how can you save us? Rightly. Christ dies on the cross and pays for the sin. It isn't written off. God has to understand the wages of sin is death. And Christ has to die. God, someone had to die. We already died spiritually and physically. So who's going to pay the penalty to save us? God himself is. Christ goes to the cross and dies. And what's he doing? He's doing something rightly. Not according to us. According to his righteousness. And all of God's rightness, if I had a piece of paper or something, it's tissue. It's all clean, I think, somewhat. Now, if I put a little spot on that tissue, if I did that, God will not allow a spot on his wonderful person. God is righteous. And everything by heaven and hell is going to be kept right. That's what it's going to do. No spot. In your life, to get saved, there can be no spot. If we offend, if we sin in one point, we've done what? We've sinned in all of them. If you keep not the whole law, you offend in the whole thing. You lose it. If you miss the mountain by 20 feet, it doesn't matter, your plane crashes. It doesn't matter. Now, hang on. So therefore, God, you have to bring near rightness. That's right. Where's the rightness going to come from? Well, it isn't going to come from us. It's going to come from you, God. So you're the only one that can bring it. So therefore, God, do we need it? Over to Isaiah 64. Did Israel need it? Yes, they did. And the remnant understood that. And if I can, Isaiah chapter 64, picking up, please, over, you'll catch it in verse 5. 64, 5, Isaiah. Thou meetest him with that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved, God. We've got to be looked to you like the others did to get saved, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Verse 6, but we are all, verse 6, as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses, there you are, a little word each time. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Menstrual cloth, you just throw it away. You throw it away. You don't want it. We're all finished with it. Now, that's what they had to say. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So God, they had to say that and understand that. Now, but they went to the law. What do we know about the law? Well, the law says, describes the quality of life and behavior. Where is the quality of life and behavior going to come from? It's derived from the life of God himself. God can give the Ten Commandments, but without God, you can't keep them. You can't keep them. And you know all of those things in Matthew 5 and that. If you look with your mind and think, you have sinned, all let alone everything else. So you're going to cover if you can't cover. I say I never did that. Hold it. Anything in your mind that even gets near it is sin. You can't even think. That's right. That's why we got an old nature. That's why Christ is demonstrating us the wonderful sin of wonderful sin of believing by the sin. A sinner believing, I should say, that we're able to be saved, and we have an old nature, so we don't apologize for it. We don't try to run around it or make believe it isn't there. It is there. And we're freed. We're freed to enjoy. Truth will set us free to enjoy being saved, sinners, and righteousness. Where are we going to get righteousness? Well, they were trying to get it from the law, and the law can't do it. The law can never do it. It's impossible. Over, if you would, please. Over, on your way, Matthew, since we looked at Israel. Matthew chapter 5. And you'll notice, please, you have the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. And you may pick up in chapter 5, verse 19, Matthew. Ready? Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so shall he be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For reason. Verse 20. I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what were the Pharisees noted for? The Pharisees were super-duper zealous. That's why they looked down on everybody, because they sought to keep the law, the Talmud and all of that, and doing everything they could precisely to measure up. And the Lord said, they can't. You can't do it. You can't keep the law. The law involves life. The life is the life of God. Apart from the life of God, it's impossible to be right, because God's right. And sin comes along and makes us wrong. So therefore, except your righteousness exceed theirs, you don't have any. And boy, are they busy at trying to be right about everything. But you can't be. While you're here, over to chapter 23, maybe. And keeping in mind, chapter 22. And what else do we want to know? Well, so we don't want to, they're going to try to do everything right. And in Matthew chapter 22, what do we know about the law? Picking up verse 36, 22, 36, Matthew. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. First four commandments, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How do we sum that up? Love God. Verse 39, And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, you're going to love God and his wonderful creation. That's what you're going to do. You're going to appreciate what God has done, and you're going to appreciate and honor it. And therefore, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and ceremonial law and all of it. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You want to sum up the Ten Commandments? Right there. Love God, and the love of God, you love people that God loves them to save them. Christ died for them. That's the message. You're a witness. You're a witness that he died for them. That's what you're there for. That's what you're doing. You go to work, school, home, that's what you do. You're a witness. Wonderful, wonderful witness to his wonderful person. Now, having said that, now Israel, I'll do one more thing that'll help you. Over to Galatians. And add to that, so there's no question. And in Galatians in chapter 3, on the law, I'll go to verse 10 so you can connect it. Chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Remember we said you missed the mountain by 20 feet, you still crash. If you offend in one point, you offend in all of them. Now, so having said that, slide over now. In the light of the promise, the whole thing is there in context. Galatians 3, slide over to verse 21. Now, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Remember, Abraham believed the promise and got saved. What was Israel to do? Believe the promise and get saved. That's what they were to do, and be his witnesses and know him. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. They're going to do it all by their own lonesome. Therefore, verse 21 again, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there was something you could do, a pill, a wonderful something you could take to have life, more life, if that were true, then you could take it and get righteousness. But you can't get righteousness anyway. There's no way to get it apart from God. The life of God, the law, requires behavior. And you can't behave without God. So we're busy trying to outwork everything. So God, what are we doing? We're showing the wonderful righteousness. Now, is Israel in the future going to do it? Then we'll go back to them and then forward. Over to Jeremiah and chapter 23. This is looking at Israel in the future. in Israel, chapter 23, Jeremiah. And you'll notice, verse 6, if I can, in light of the context, 23:6, Jeremiah. In these days, Judah shall be saved. And this is in the millennium. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Finally, you're going to get it straight. Believe on God in Christ. He is your righteousness. He's your righteousness. That's Israel. It's going to take the millennium after the tribulation to make that happen. They should have known it like Abraham, but they didn't. Now to us, if we can, over to chapter 16 of John. And looking at the verse again that we shared together, in verse 10. And remember we said there's six ofs, O-F, O-F, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. Six times of. Of is a little preposition concerning. It would be like taking and circling. Something's in the middle, and you've got to circle around it to show your involvement. What's the centerpiece in the middle? Of what? What's the centerpiece? Sin. What's the centerpiece? Righteousness. Righteousness. It's surrounded by right. Surrounded. That's the little word. Of. Verse 10. Of righteousness. Surrounding righteousness. On the one hand, there's sin in contrast. But on the other hand is righteousness. Sin is one thing. Rightness is another. Righteousness is another. What is the righteousness? Where are we going to find it? Because, verse 10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I'm going to go to my Father and you see me no more. No longer. You aren't going to see me. So on the standard, you have to conform to the standard. God is righteous and just and does his judgment. It has to do with the doing and being right and everything. The standard, rightness. Everything's right. Is it right? Isn't that what you want to know when you do stuff? Isn't that what you want to know? You want to know that. If you had a little thing you were going to do, and you looked at it and you want to know, is it right? You have to be thinking right. Thinking right. And if you're going to call a thinking of addition, mathematics, thinking of addition, if you're going to call a 3 an 8, so every time you see 3, you say 8. Now, what math problem can you do that has 3s, can you do that will come out right? If you call a 3 an 8, and every time you see 3, you write 8, when can you ever come up with the right answer? You never come up with the right answer. And as long as you're thinking wrong and doing wrong, it comes out wrong. It just stays wrong. Do you understand? You keep using the same thing about God in my fears, my pain, my heartache, my headache, my family, my friends, my job. I use God. But my thinking of God is wrong. Then everything I got, all I'm doing never comes out right. Because I got something in the problem, in the equation, that is not correct. So therefore, God, how are you going to demonstrate it? God came, showed himself 40 days and nights by the devil in Matthew 4 in the wilderness to what? To show he's right. And then 3 1/3 years to demonstrate his rightness by word and deed, etc. And then to go to the cross and die for the wages of sin, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, taking our place, and then having paid the penalty, rises again and is seated at the right hand of God. Now, God, why did you do that? because what he did is right. It's the only way to get things wrong right, is by my son. You can't get them right any other way. It's a standard. You got to have the standard. You have to do it. My standard is my son. We've come short, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come what? Come short of the what? Of the glory of God. We put the big yardstick up. There's no one measures. No one can pass the test. You never pass the test. So some people are busy working at it in different ways, but it won't pass the test. So now, having said that, I'm going to do that because I go to my Father. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Romans. And in Romans chapter 3, picking up if I may, and you will note, please, verse 9, Romans 3 and 9. What then? Are we better than they, the Jews? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, put to the test, both Jews and Gentiles. What is common to the Jews and Gentiles? The end of verse 9. They are all under sin. They're all sinners. Verse 10, what else are they? Remember, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They're sinners. What's the second thing? Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one righteous person anywhere. They can't be. Because God is right, and if you eliminate God, you don't have any rightness. Where's the rightness going to come? It's going to come by God in Christ to make it possible for Abraham to be saved, etc., etc. If I can, chapter 19, verse 19. Chapter 3, 19. For we know, now we know, summation, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. That's what they're going to do. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, declared righteous, justified. No flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We know we're sinners. We don't measure up. We don't measure up. We just don't do it. So God, here we are looking in a most awesome way. Oh, in chapter 3, while you're here, sliding if I can, in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, made clear, public, plain, being witnessed how? By the law and the prophets. And the Jews are busy trying to keep the law, and the prophets are trying to tell them not to trust God, but they don't. Verse 22. Even to the righteousness of God, which is by faith. That's how we get it. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. By faith, Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified, declared righteous, as it were, acquitted, just being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be what? A propitiation, a satisfaction. How so? Through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Think of Sunday school. Through faith in his blood. To declare, what's it going to do when you believe God? It's counted to him for righteousness. Verse 25, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not ours, that he might be just the one to make us righteous, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So God, we're looking to you. Over if I can. Chapter 4, and you just, it's all about it. I'm just picking it up to get you to see. It's all about righteousness by faith. You got to believe God. Where's the righteousness going to be? In God, by God, from God. Chapter 4, Romans, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies, declares righteous, the ungodly, his faith is going to be what? Counted for righteousness. Where am I going to get it? I'm not right. I can't make right. But he is right. And I believe that he's the right standard for my life. And I'm going to let him be the standard. You can't have 10 different standards. You can't do it. Israel is one nation. The church is one body. You're one believer. And you have to be consistent in who do you represent. What do you represent? Chapter 4 of Romans, over to verse 25. I'm going to read verse 24 again for the context. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, given to our account, charged to our account, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. What about Jesus? Who was delivered for our offenses, and he paid the penalty for our sin, and was raised again. For why did he rise again? For our justification. How can we're penalties paid? Penalties paid. I'm pardoned. But I can't, I don't have anything. He rises again to give me what I don't have, the righteousness that I need. What righteousness? In the life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you the gift of eternal life. Where is the righteousness? In the life of God. That's where the righteousness is. God is right. There is no righteousness apart from God. So we want to do right, right, right. It's good to do right. When you're on the right road going somewhere and you want to go to the right place in the right way, isn't it good to know you're right? Isn't it? I don't know. When you're going, if you aren't sure where you're going, when you have to do, and all the things in life, we don't control them, we don't fix them, we can't change them. What can we do? God, where's our rightness? In Christ. That's where our rightness is. Romans, if you would. Romans and chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, you're going to see it. Remember what the Pharisees, righteousness, going to be busy, 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 trying to do everything to make your life good and better, but you can't get it gooder or better. It just doesn't come out. Didn't come out. It looks like it comes out, but still the same. Didn't get rid of anything. Chapter 10, verse 2. 10:2. For I bear them record, I'll read verse the whole thing. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, I understand that they have a zeal of God. Boy, are they busy. But not according to knowledge. For, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their underlying own righteousness. I'm better than somebody else, but always somebody else is better than you. So it's a bit of a busy thing we do, try to compare and commend ourselves, which God says don't do that. And so now, what are we doing? Well, we have in verse 3, their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They just didn't do it. So we're going about what? I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. Yeah, who cares if you're right or wrong in that sense? No, God's right. Where's my righteousness? I don't go around saying I'm right or anything. Neither do you. God's right. God's right. The government isn't right. The world isn't right. The UN isn't right. Russia isn't right. China isn't right. The people are doing, we're all right. Well, no, we aren't. No, we aren't. We're wrong. When does wrong become right? It doesn't. So therefore, wonderfully, verse 4, for Christ is the END. What does END mean in English? That's a trick question. End. What's the end mean? There's no more. Put the period. Nothing. So where am I going to talk about my righteousness? Never. It's His. That's why the Lord will do it for you. I'll read verse 4 again because it's so wonderful. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That's where Abraham got saved. He believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. That's where it is. Wow. Now God, having said that, the end of the law for righteousness, 1 Corinthians, if I can, in chapter 1. So where's our righteousness? I'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Where? In the believing heart. The believing heart that's really healthy knows they're a sinner. They walk in the light as He is in the light. And the believing heart that's healthy knows where's its rightness. I'm not going to defend my rightness about anything in that sense. I'm looking to God. Where's my righteousness? Where's yours? We only have righteousness in God. Apart from God, it's a wonderful life. Verse 30, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 29, better. That no flesh, 1 and 29, 1 Corinthians, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are we in Christ Jesus? God, what are we going to find if resident in Christ Jesus? What are we going to find in the room? What are we going to find in the person of Christ? Who of God is made unto us. God is made unto us for us wisdom. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He's our Savior. And if you want to talk about anything, verse 31, let that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, the word glory is to boast, different word, let him glory or boast in the Lord. You want to talk about being right? Talk about God. What's right about the conversation? What's right about the things, the arguments? What's right about our whole discussion? God is. I don't know what else is. All the rest of it's subject to variation and examination. God is right. That's what it is. Wonderful, wonderful rightness. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and to add to that while you're looking at that, to add to it so you don't have any question. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'd recall, I'm going again to context, verse 21. For he hath made him, Christ, to be what? Sin. For you, put your own name there, has made him to be sin for you, who knew no sin. Christ didn't sin. We did. We're the sinners. Christ is the Savior. That, why did he do it? That purpose, we might be made what? The righteousness of God. How so? In Christ. You're justified by his resurrection. You're made right. Declared right. That's the only way you can get right. I'm going to get right. And it sets you free. You wish all the things are wrong. All the things are going crooked, and all over the place. When's it going to get right? I don't know. Not until he comes. And everything's going to go and do what it will be what it is. But in my heart, in your heart, at least you have a right. I'm in the right place, the right person. God's in the right place in my heart. I'm in the right place at his throne. Look, God, it's right. So I'm comfortable being right. All around me, I don't know, but God does. And I enjoy the rightness, if I would, of Christ saving me. And how do I know I'm going to make it tomorrow? Because of his rightness. How do I know I'm going to get there? Because of his rightness. It's right. It's right for me to be saved. It's right for me to go to heaven. It's right for me to sit at the right hand of God. It's right, it's right, it's right, it's right. Why is it right? Because Christ Jesus, my Lord, he's my righteousness. Why can I talk like that? He's my righteousness. That's where my righteousness is, in the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. So I have that. That's you're going to be my witnesses. Well, how are you going to comfort us, God? I'm going to help you enjoy being saved, sinner, saved by grace. I'm going to help you enjoy being right all the while in a wrong everything. I'm going to help you. And as you walk and go to work and go to school and everything you do, you're going to have that understanding more and more, and you'll enjoy it better and better. And that's what you're going to do. And all the world around you looks at you and asks a reason of the hope that is within you sometime. What is it with this guy, this girl? You don't have to say a lot. You don't have to do a lot. You have to have a big sign in your head. You know, I'm a believer saved by grace. And you're going to do it. And God will honor it in a most wonderful way. Rightness. Now, I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. Over, if I can. Romans chapter 8. Appreciate your patience, etc. Romans chapter 8. And would you please note, to say it, Christ is our righteousness. He's the end of the law. Now, Romans chapter 8, picking up verse 32. He that spared not his own son, 8:32, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And by the way, his generosity and his wonderful provision, by the way, verse 33, who shall lay anything that says God has no right to take care of you like that? God has no right to honor you like that. God has no right to do so. Who do you think you are? Somebody different? Aha! Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It isn't the devil, and it isn't your wife, and it isn't your husband, and not your mother, and not your father, and not the government, and not the educational system. Not politic, nope. It is God, verse 33, that justifies you. God makes you right. God is your righteousness. God justifies you. You want to argue? I don't like, you can't, you don't deserve to be saved. I agree. I don't deserve it to be saved, neither do you. But God has done so in his rightness, and I'm going to honor it. And God said, listen, I said, what happens if Jeanette said, I don't think you should be right and saved. I have to say, I'm sorry, you're absolutely right, Jeanette. The difference is that I'm not going to, I agree everything you want to say, that's whatever. But I want to tell you, the only righteousness that I am resting on to get here, to the next step, is the righteousness of God. And that God gave me his righteousness. And I don't make that happen. God justified you. When you got saved, that's a wonderful thing. Of sin, righteousness, tonight, judgment. Wow. We got to pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word, your work, your grace. Help us in every way to start more and more to enjoy the wonderful relationship we have with you as we receive you as our Savior. God, to practice, to put into practice the wonderful, wonderful things you're doing right this second, if I were to but enjoy them. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. My righteousness. Our righteousness, God, so that all the wrong must answer to your righteousness. And your righteousness, by the shed blood of Calvary's cross, covers all the wrong, so that all that is left is righteousness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Christ's name, amen.